As always, thanks for listening in today to our Friday broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. Today we will be continuing our study in Exodus. So let's join Pastor Dave now.
Soon your trials will be over.
In verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 10, it says, "But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness." And this is true. All through the Exodus account, we have seen as God has done one miracle after another, raising up Moses, bringing Moses in their midst as they were slaves in Egypt, telling them that, hey, God has sent me and has said he has seen your suffering. And he remembered his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He remembers that, and he has sent me now, so I'm going to go to Pharaoh, and I'm going to tell Pharaoh, let my people go, is what God is saying. And God is going to bring us out, and he's going to bring us to a promised land. And so Pharaoh says, yeah, no. And so God does 10 different plagues. They see all this. They see this miracle one after another, different plagues that God brings upon Egypt. And then the last one, in order to be able to take the firstborn of those who do not put the blood of the lamb, Passover, and you're to take the blood, everybody that's of Israel, you're going to take the blood, you're going to kill the lamb, okay, that speaks of Jesus, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You kill the lamb, then you're going to take the blood and put it on the lintel and the two doorposts of your home. Boom. Sign of the cross right there. Right there, sign of the cross, blood. Guess what? Being applied. And when the destroyer comes and sees the blood, he passes over, hence Passover. Everything points to Jesus. Amazing. This happens. Pharaoh lets his people go. And so all of a sudden, the people go, and they're there at the Red Sea. And then what happens? Pharaoh's army starts to come. God opens the Red Sea. That was a pretty impressive miracle. They see all that. They see all that. They go through, God crashes it down on Pharaoh's army, wipes them out. The very next day, they're in a place, and there's water, but it's bitter. And what is the first thing they do? Well, I'm sure God will take care of this. Look at all that he's done. But what do? They complain. They get mad at Moses for bringing him to a place that has bitter water, to which they throw in a tree, because Jesus is the tree of life. And all of a sudden, those bitter waters become what? Clear, fresh, beautiful. 2 days later, upon their march to going to Mount Sinai, what happens? They're camping in a place where there's no water. And what do? Well, obviously, God's got this because look what he's done. No, complain some more.
Brought us out here just to die in the wilderness.
Oh, my goodness. So what does Moses do? God says, I want you to speak to the rock, Moses. And guess what? When you do that, as you speak to the rock, guess what? Waters are going to come gushing out. Going to be coming gushing out. But he doesn't say, speak to the rock. He says, strike the rock. The reason why I bring that up, because it's going to be later on that all of a sudden they're going to be complaining again. All right. And the Lord is going to say, this time, don't strike the rock, Moses. I want you to speak to the rock. But Moses gets mad. And he says, you rebellious people. And I get it. Moses, I was there a long way before you were, as I read the story, you know. You rebellious people, and he strikes the rock twice, and then the water comes out. But because too much is given, much is required. As Moses is before the face of God, as Moses is up there on the mountain in the presence of God, as Moses has his dialogue, as the word of God says that Moses is a friend of God, has this amazing relationship with God. Guess what, Moses? You misrepresented me before the people. And by the way, you messed up a wonderful metaphor that I was doing before the people. Because the rock is Christ, and he only needs to be struck once upon Calvary. He doesn't need to come down and die for the sin of mankind anymore. So now all you have to do is speak to the rock. But he doesn't. You rebellious people. Boom, boom, water comes out. Because you misrepresented me, guess what? You don't get to go into the promised land. I'll take you as far as Nebo. I'll let you look over. You can see it. but that's it. Too much is given, much is required. And so these people, he has said right here, the bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Why? Because this whole time, as God is trying to bring them to the promised land, they sin time and time again. They are a sinful, sinful people. All they do is want to do things their own way. We're seeing it right now as they can't just wait more than 40 days for Moses to come back down. They've seen all these miracles. Manna from heaven every single morning. As they begin to complain, where's Moses? Hold on, let me finish collecting the manna and then I'll tell you what I think. What? As you just take this wonderful blessing of God every single morning, this miracle, you're able to then eat of it and then complain. Wild. Absolutely wild. And you were there when God spoke from the mountain. You heard his audible voice. And you were so scared at the giving of the Ten Commandments that you went to Moses and said, from now on, you go to God. You go to God and then you tell us what God says. And so he does, and he's been away for 40 days. And as he's away, they go, you know, it's, you know, it'd be a good thing to do we haven't done in a while? Send. Let's do that. And let's go ahead and make a God so we can follow and have revelry around that to our own pleasure. And we will decide how we're going to worship Yahweh. What a bad idea. And so in verse 6 of chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians says, now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. What does Paul do? He quotes there from Exodus 32 verse 6. He quotes from that and then he adds to it, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. He is equating to rising up and playing as sexual immorality. Thus, I would submit to you that being naked is absolutely correct in that interpretation of what's going on at that time. And so it confirms this unrestrained dancing, one of immoral decadence, an orgy of sorts. And this is all going on as God is giving Moses the instructions of how to worship him through the tabernacle and the priesthood. And so going back here to Exodus chapter 32, verse 7, it says, and the Lord said to Moses, go get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. This word corrupted is a Hebrew word, shehet, and it means to destroy, to ruin, to spoil. They've done that to themselves. They have ruined themselves. They have destroyed themselves. Verse 8, and God says, they have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it. And said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. So God is telling Moses, this is what's been going on. While he has been meeting with him, guess what? This is what's going on in the camp. And so as God explains to Moses, he lays the blame squarely upon the people of Israel. They are the ones who have corrupted themselves. They are the ones that made themselves offensive to God. And so the Lord highlights how quickly the people have turned from the way that God had commanded them. Thus, God distanced themselves from Israel by saying to Moses, your people, whom you brought out from the land of Egypt. Interesting. And then the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now, this is the first time we have seen this phrase, stiff-necked, used. And it's used on the people of Israel. And by the way, it's always only used with the people of Israel. It's not used of any other people group. Stiff neck is a Hebrew word, kashah. It means hard-hearted, stubborn, difficult, obstinate. And it's always in the understanding of being difficult, stubborn, obstinate towards obeying God. This is what Stephen meant, the very first martyr that we see in Acts chapter 7. That Stephen, when he is speaking to the Sanhedrin, as he's on trial because he's preaching the name of Jesus. He's on trial before them, and he, after giving this huge history lesson to the Sanhedrin of what God has always been trying to do, you know, he says in verse 51 of Acts 7, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it." Stephen is summarizing how the Jewish leadership was always being obstinate against God, resisting the Holy Spirit. Every time the Lord led a prophet filled with the Holy Spirit to give warning that they're not living the way they're supposed to live, they would usually kill him. Always obstinate, always stiff-necked, never listening. Philip Ryken, in his commentary of Exodus, says, "The phrase stiff-necked describes a beast of burden that is too stubborn to wear its master's yoke or do what its master says." In other words, the Israelites were too stubborn to lower their heads and take their master's yoke, submit in obedience what God said to do. These stiff-necked, obstinate people. And when you read this, and when you pray over it, and you go, "Lord, they're so obstinate. They're so stiff-necked." If you would pause, I promise you, you will hear, "And that's you." And that's me. What about us? How often we try and worship God the way that we want to worship him, and not actually the way that he has given. We often take the God who created the heavens and the earth and turn him into something that we want him to be. We want God to bless us. We're not willing for him to transform us. "Oh, I want your blessing. I want you to do this for me. I want you to do that for me." But we're not willing to actually to deny ourselves daily, pick up the cross, and follow him. Because if you do that, you know what's going to happen? You're going to be transformed. And you're going to be conformed to the image of Christ. Instead, you have these ministers that have transformed God into what they would like for God to do. Health and wealth. You have those prosperity teachings out there. "Oh, God just wants to bless you. You just have to do positive confession. He wants you to be wealthy. And so you have to give seed money. And the more you give, the more you will receive." Oh, that appeals to what? Flesh. But there's no transforming power in that. Instead, we want God to be like us. "We'll worship you this way. We'll give you money so you'll give more money back to us. We'll make positive confession so we can have healing, so we can go through life without having any bad things happening. You have just conformed God into you, but you're not being conformed in the image of his son." It's interesting because in Psalm 50, verse 21, God speaking to the psalmist after rebuking the wicked said, "These things you have done, and I kept silent because you thought that I was altogether like you." Whoa. "But I will rebuke you. I'll set them in order before your eyes." God is not like us. The way we see justice is not the way God sees justice. The way that we want to worship isn't necessarily the way that God wants us to worship. And understand what true worship is. It's an obedient life. It's not singing a song. Singing a song is great. Praise, give God praise. And absolutely. In song, yes, we do that. And could it be a form of worship? Absolutely. So long as you're really meditating on the words and you're really bringing it before the Lord. But if you're just singing it to just sing it and you're thinking about something else, then that's not true worship. And so again, true worship is an obedient life. And yet we are so stubborn. We are so set in our ways not willing to listen to the word of God, not submitting to the word of God, staying the same, and not allowing the Holy Spirit to change us, to transform us. And the reason that is because we are a stiff-necked, obstinate people. And the best way to know if you are that stiff-necked, obstinate person is go before the Lord and say, am I the same person that I was 5 years ago? And if you don't hear from the Lord, then ask your spouse. And if you've thought for a moment, I'm way better and that's probably good enough. Oh man, you're missing out. Because God wants to bless, but he wants to also transform. And he wants to conform us to the image of his son. The Israelites' sin has alienated them from God. They have corrupted themselves. Since time of God calling Moses, Israel were the people of God. In Exodus 3:7, it says, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people. In Exodus 3:10, come now, therefore, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people. After Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go. Yet now, God caused the Israelites, Moses' people. The Israelites were no longer called the people of God. Why? Because they have corrupted themselves. That's of the old covenant. The new covenant today, when you receive Jesus, is not the same as the old covenant with Israel. Today, we stand upon the person of Jesus, all that Jesus did for us on our behalf on the cross. And so as we read earlier in John 1:12, when you receive Jesus, guess what? You become a child of God. You become a child of God the moment you receive Jesus. And that can never change. We're told in Hebrews, he'll never leave us or forsake us. And so you'll always be called his child, and he will always be with you. Is the new covenant better than the old covenant? Absolutely is. When you look at all that the Lord has done, then everything that he is asking of you is a get to, it's not a have to. When I look at all that the Lord has done for me, how could I not live for him? How could I not deny myself daily, pick up the cross, and follow him? How could I not? That's why in 2 Corinthians 5:14, Paul says this, for the love of Christ compels us. It's the love of Christ that motivates us. It's the love of Christ, and all that he has done for us makes him say this, because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live, that's speaking to us right now, if you've received Jesus, those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. The motivation comes from a different place now. It's the love of Christ that motivates me, compels me to do what I am doing. Chapter 32, verse 10 in Exodus, says, God says, now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them. I may consume them, and I'll make you a great nation. Now before God says this, and remember in verse 7, he says, the Lord said, Moses, get down. Now he says, let me alone. Now, if God is truly going to destroy the Israelites, why would God say to Moses, get down to the place where he's going to destroy them? Seems to me the best place for Moses to be is to stay there on the mountain, be with God. Okay, you're going to do what? Yeah, I'll stay here. That, to me, would make more sense. But I want to submit to you that everything that God is speaking to Moses is so he can get a response from Moses. He's doing things to motivate or elicit a certain response from Moses. That's why he's saying what he is saying here. He's not trying to be difficult with Moses. He's trying to do what? Develop Moses. Develop Moses. Every difficulty that you go through that God allows to come into your life, God is using that to develop you to be conformed to the image of his son. This is also a test for Moses. Moses, God is pleased with you, but not with the Israelites. Let him go ahead and destroy them. He'll create a better nation for you. Of course, you'll be you know, 560 years old before, you know, you can get that nation again. God will have to do some sort of a miracle, but it will be better for you, Moses. Here's the test. Is Moses going to do what's better for him? Or is he going to do what will bring God more glory? That's before him, and he passes the test. And he denies himself for the greater glory of God. Now, we know from God's word that God is omniscient, meaning he knows everything. So he knew that the children of Israel were going to sin. That didn't catch him by surprise. As he's done, Moses, I want you, what are they doing down there? God didn't do that. He knew. I want you to go to Psalm 139. Go to Psalm 139. Everybody knows, should know these four verses here that speak of this and beyond, by the way, but we're just going to read the first four. It says, verse 1 of Psalm 139 says, O Lord, Yahweh, you have searched me and known me, David is saying. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. And you're acquainted with all my ways. That's a God who knows everything. For there's not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together. Before I even speak, you know what I'm going to say. God knows everything. It's in Matthew 10:29 that Jesus says, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? God knows everything. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. He knows everything about you. And he knows everything. And he knows everything about you because that's how valuable you are to him. Okay? But he knows everything. He's omniscient. So he knows how best to develop Moses. And to elicit a proper response from Moses. And we're going to see Moses does exactly that. It says in Exodus 32 verse 11, going back there. Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people? You know your people. Why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with your mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, he brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to your descendants as the stars of the heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of, I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it. Now notice a few things in this dialogue that Moses has with God. Never once does he make an excuse for their sin. And by not doing that, he is fully acknowledging they are a sinful people. They are a sinful people. Instead, Moses says, but guess what? They're still your people. They're your people. In other words, because they are your people, you know them, you're omniscient. This didn't catch you off guard. So Moses first appeals to God's knowledge and fatherly affection. They are his people. And you know your children. Secondly, Moses appeals to God's investment into making them a nation. These are the ones whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand, with all those miracles, destroying the army of Pharaoh at the Red Sea, doing all these things along the way. You have done this. Why stop now?
This Friday edition of Abiding in the Word with Pastor Dave Love has come to a close. Don't miss Monday as we continue our study through Exodus. If you're in Castle Rock or the surrounding area, we'd love to have you visit. You'll find us right near the actual Castle Rock on the corner of 5th and Woodlands. Our weekend services are Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 8:30 a.m. as well as 11 a.m. High schoolers will meet during the 8:30 service and junior high students during the 11 a.m. service. Childcare is available during all our weekend services. We also have a midweek study on Wednesdays at 6 p.m. At the same time, our kids' ministry runs Awana. And for young adults, our Arise ministry meets every Friday night at 6:30, right here at the church. For more information about us or this radio ministry, please visit our website at calvarycr.com or download our free mobile app from the Apple App Store or Google Play. You can also call the church office at 303-663-2514. We appreciate you spending time with us today. Until our next time together, we encourage you to always be abiding in the Word of God.